The Lord, hallelujah. Does anyone know that hallelujah actually means praise to the Lord? It's awesome. It's a Hebrew phrase, praise to the Lord. It's a form of worship. We could do another series about praising God in worship. I used to think that praise and worship were two different ways that we worship God, and that praise songs. I remember one worship leader when I was much younger told me that praise songs are ones that everyone's clapping their hands to. They're kind of get you into the groove like this. That's a praise song. But a worship song is one where it's slow. Most people's eyes are closed. Maybe your head's looking down, a little bit more somber. And that was worship songs. But the Bible doesn't teach that. They're one and the same. Praise and worship is a way that we can honor God in a number of different musical ways. I was really encouraged by worship this morning, weren't you? I always am, but today was special. And so thank you, worship team. That was amazing. Last week we looked at what does it look like to worship God in your work? And specifically, if you remember, I asked you guys about your Monday morning faith. How's your Monday morning faith? So I'm going to turn the question back to you and ask you, how was last Monday morning? Uh-oh, I see some eyes rolling. A couple of you told me that Monday was great, that your Monday morning faith was actually really good, you were encouraged, but then Tuesday wasn't so good. Tuesday was a little bit more difficult, and so I wonder how Wednesday morning faith was, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. Well, keep seeking God in prayer about your work and in your relationships there, in and out of the office, and ask God what it is that he wants you to do there, how you can continue to be a spiritual influence in your workplace. Ask God to direct you. You could pray to him and ask him directly, God, how do you want to use me in my workplace today? Because maybe I really don't feel like being there. There's someone who, a coworker or an employer that I just can't stand. Ask God, what is it, Lord, you want me to do? Pray for those people. It's by no mistake that God has placed you there. He may move you on as well, but it's by no mistake. And tell him you're available. Ask him to use you as an instrument for his purposes in the workplace. And that should be a motivation, too, in how you perform your work. I said last week, the quality of our work is the platform of our witness. And so we can remember that. But we're going to continue to study what the Bible has to teach us today about worship and how we can keep parsing worship into different areas of our life. And if you remember, our definition of worship involved two things. It involved both the physical posturing of ourselves. So it could be like when Daniel laid prostrate before the king or before God in prayer. So it can involve a physical posturing of your body. We do that sometimes in prayer here as we kneel or even get down on our knees at home or on the floor, prostrate however you want to. That's definitely a physical posturing. But the second way and the second concept that we talked about was worship being an inward allegiance to the one true God. So it's not just the physical posturing alone, what you do with your hands or where you lay on the ground or if you kneel. That's part of it. But then there's also the inward allegiance part about, am I really worshiping the one true God? And together, that is true worship. So we can worship God with our bodies, but also we need to worship him with our innermost being, and that's our soul. Together, the body and the soul form the entire being. With them, we can worship God. And then we also have the opportunity to worship God anywhere and everywhere. And so the next place we're going to look at in worshiping is through prayer. And you may not immediately make the connection between worshiping God and your prayer life, but they do go together quite well. And I want us to see that. I'm going to reference a number of scriptures today that are relevant to this concept. And what I want us to do is see that there's types of prayers and types of posturing and inward allegiances to God that are modeled in Scripture. And I want to look at two key figures, and they were contemporary to each other, and I think as we look at them, they're going to encourage us today in our daily walks with the Lord as we fight to follow him each day. Does anyone feel like it's sometimes a fight to follow God? Not in the sense that, you know, you want to do battle, but life is hard, and you've got to continue to put on the full armor of God and trust him in your daily walk with God. But it can feel like a battle, and Scripture speaks to that. That's why it says, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God. And so these two men that I want to look at are Isaiah and Hezekiah. One was a prophet and the other a king. They lived during the same time period. And I want us to see what we can learn about worshiping God through prayer. So turn to page 500 of your Bibles. It's Isaiah chapter 26. So page 500 in your little red Bible in front of you. And you have in your bulletins verse 3 and 4, but that is the main verse. But I want to start in verses 1 to 2. So Isaiah 26, beginning in verse 1, says, "In that day," and whenever you hear that phrase, "in that day," there's usually one thing in mind. In fact, it's always one thing in mind. It's talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord was a time of great judgment, by God on the nations, but also a great day of salvation for God's people. So the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, as well as in the New, is about the return of God to do justice and to save his people. And so it starts off orientating our minds toward this great day. So in that day, it says, "This song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith." And just pause there for a moment before we continue reading. This chapter of Isaiah, it's a song. And it's a song that focuses on the way that the city is viewing itself and its role in the world in light of who God really is. And you notice that? It's talking about a city that is strengthened, it's strong. This city also has a personal God. It says God makes salvation, its walls. So there's this reference to a personal God, and this is the God of Israel who is their salvation. And it's also, or he's also the salvation of who? The nations. So in these two verses alone, we see that he's the savior of both Jews and the Gentile nations for those who trust him, or it says, who keep faith. So in other words, keeping faith here, trusting in him, equals the righteousness. The righteous nation, the ones who are allowed to enter. And then second, instead of the closed gates that you would think of that would surround a city that is, you know, fearful of an oncoming attack, instead of that, there's this image of a city with open gates. And this nation and city here is, it's almost boasting of the confidence they have of having open gates, because there's no need to fear an oncoming attack by an enemy. Well, why? Because the God of Israel is there, and he's their salvation. And so they have nothing to fear. They're confident. And the nations are welcome to it as well if they live in righteousness, following God's ways. Now let's continue in verses 3 to 4. It says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast or fixed on you, because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal." Aren't those beautiful verses? The Lord, he's the rock eternal. By the way, this is one of those references in the Old Testament to the rock. The rock is the God of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, "Peter, on this rock I'm going to build my church." He wasn't referring to Peter. He was referring to the rock of the confession that Peter just made in the Messiah. He's the rock. And I want to draw your attention just for a moment to three words here that are repeated in verses 3 to 4. If you didn't notice it, those three words that are repeated are peace, trust, and the Lord. Our English translations don't repeat the word peace twice, though in the Hebrew manuscripts it is there. There's two words, shalom, shalom, or peace, peace, right next to each other. And they do that to emphasize a particular word or to express an emphasis or to heighten the significance of that one particular word. And so our translators here in our English Bibles chose to put perfect peace because it's emphasizing just the double occurrence of the Hebrew word for peace, or shalom. And that's fine, but it says peace, peace, or shalom, shalom. And while I was meditating on these verses, I picked up on the repeated words and phrases. And if you continue to read throughout the entire chapter, you're going to see that there's a lot of repeated phrases and words. But in verses 3 to 4, it's these three words, peace, trust, and the Lord. And what I saw was, I think, a pretty important and awesome formula. And it's quite a simple one. There's an object, there's an action, and there's a result. The Lord is the object of the action. The action is trusting, the one who trusts in him. And the result, peace, shalom. It's a simple formula. The Lord, trust, and the result is you get peace. And I thought that was quite amazing. You can't emphasize something that can't be re-emphasized. I mean, you can try, but it would be like saying eternal eternity or forever and ever. You can repeat a word, and it seems to emphasize it, but something that can't really increase its significance, you can't really use a modifying word to say, like, it's very, very good. I mean, if something's good, you can call it very good. But shalom, or God's peace, is something that can't be emphasized any more than it already is, because it's a state of complete and perfect peace, something that God can give you. But it is emphasized here using the same word, shalom, shalom. There is no way that you're missing out on anything in God's completeness and the peace he can give you when you trust in him. It's not even possible. So we get our minds steadfast, fixed on the Lord, and it's going to involve trusting him with our daily lives, but it's also necessary when we approach God in prayer or when we worship God through prayer. Now someone was, Kelly made a mention of someone who asked the question, well, I don't really know how to pray to God. Well, it's helpful to start with a definition of what prayer is. And the broadest and most basic definition of what prayer is personal communication with God. Prayer is personal communication with God. And this is one of the amazing things God created. God created us with the ability to communicate to him directly through prayer. Think about that for a moment. The creator of the universe, the sovereign, all-powerful God, created us with the ability to communicate with him through prayer. Wrap your mind around that. Meditate on that thought alone, and it's mind-blowing. And this can be worship if a condition is met. And here's the condition. Prayer can be worship when we come to God in faith. And the added benefit of that is we get God's peace, his shalom. We just saw that in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. So come to God in prayers of thanks for who he is, what he's done in your life. But when you come to him, we need to be demonstrating an active trust in him. So what are some practical ways that you can worship through prayer? Well, one would be to express your trust in your faith in God during difficult times. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Philippians 4, 6 to 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, there it is again. This is the shalom of God we just read about in Isaiah. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 26 just taught us this. To trust the Lord, you'll get perfect everlasting peace. So we need to demonstrate our trust in difficult times. And no greater cause for anxiety was experienced by the dark evening when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember what happened when Jesus was praying in the Garden of the Olive Press? You can think about his soul just being pressed to the point where it was being squeezed out. The Bible says he was sweating blood. And it was during that time when Jesus was praying to the Father, he said in Luke 22, verse 42, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And so Jesus, knowing the course that was set before him, he prayed, He asked the Father if there could be any other way. For what? For the sins of the world to be atoned for, to bring you and I into right relationship with him. And the Father answered that night. The Father answered Jesus and said, no, there is no other way. And Jesus' prayer here reflected his trust and obedience to God's will over his own. God delights in being trusted, and he's pleased with that. And it's a way of honoring him. Jesus was honoring God in that prayer, and he was worshiping him as well. So we praise God. We praise him when he answers our prayers in ways that we have hoped for, but also when he doesn't, saying, not my will be done. Let your will be done, Lord. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that we can please God through faith. In verse 1, it says, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And the rest of the chapter goes on to point out some shining examples of what it looks like to trust and to have faith. Another way we can worship God through prayer is by not giving up, remaining persistent. Paul says to pray without ceasing, meaning never give up. Never let prayer be removed from your life as a follower of Christ. It should always be a habitual practice daily. And one of the greatest teachings on this comes from Luke 18, and this is where Jesus teaches us a parable about the persistent widow. And this is from Luke 18. And he did this to show the disciples that they should always pray and never give up. He says, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what the people thought. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, give me justice against my adversary. Kept coming back to him. In Luke 18:4, it says, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come back and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. And so the point of the parable is this, that if a continual and persistent plea for justice is brought before an unrighteous judge, I mean, this guy was, he was a dirtbag. He wasn't a good man. He wasn't a good judge at all. But if a consistent and persistent plea comes before an unjust judge who gives the plaintiff what she wants but could really care less about her, just wants her to go away, how much more will God, who's the all-perfect judge, wise and loving, give us what we want when we ask him? It's according to his will. And so our prayers can be worship to God when we express our dependence upon him. Prayer is the very way that God himself has chosen for us to express our need for him and then also our dependence upon him. We can show this to be true in our walk with God when we continue to go back to him even when our prayers aren't answered or if they're answered in a completely different way than we expected. And so we praise him. We say, thank you, Lord. It wasn't my will. I never prayed for that, but thank you for answering me nevertheless. And we come to him in an attitude of thankfulness. One of the greatest values of being persistent in prayer is that it also changes us. But it can also change how God acts in history. And this is a just incredible concept that the Bible teaches, and it's quite profound. This idea that prayer can not only change us, but also change how God acts in history. Here's an example. Exodus 32, you can, if you're taking notes, you can write down Exodus 32, 9 to 14. This is when Israel, Moses was up on the mountain, and they had built the golden calf, completely defiled themselves, lost faith in God. And what follows is, it says, I've seen these people, the Lord said to Moses. This is in verse 9 to 14. They're a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. Then I'll make you into a great nation. God's angry. He's angry at the idolatry. He's telling Moses, I'm going to destroy this people because of what they're doing right now. And it says in verse 11 that Moses sought the favor of God, and he prayed. You can read about what he prayed there in those verses, 9 through 14. And the result was God relented of his anger. He didn't kill them. He didn't wipe them out. He listened to Moses' plea for mercy. Now, you might think, well, how can that be? Because God, he can't change, right? Or can he? Well, he can change his mind, but he cannot change his nature. God is immutable, which means he does not change. He cannot change. That's his nature. But he can change his mind and how he acts in history. And this can be directly influenced by our prayers, just like we saw with Moses. And this is an incredible encouragement about what the Bible teaches about the power of prayer, that our prayers can change the way we experience life on earth. You ever think about that? My life is going to end up in one particular way. God knows it. He knows how all of our lives are going to end. For those of us who are believers, we can be completely assured that we will be with the Lord in heaven for eternity. But how we experience our life here on earth can be drastically changed and different depending on whether or not we pray for certain things. Scripture teaches that. So in other words, there's a number of things and options and opportunities that could happen to us in this life. Our prayer can influence them and someone else. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. So we're not to neglect prayer. We can have an amazing power of influence in the world for good and in our own lives or someone else's. 1 Timothy 2, 1-2 says that we can even influence leaders of nations, kings, senators, governors, mayors by our prayers. So the amount of transforming good that you and I can do in prayer is incalculable. Now finally we get to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, one of the great kings of Israel, he's faced with an issue. And he's very anxious. And it's not a small issue. He goes to the temple to worship. He's anxious, but he didn't go and try to solve it on his own. And we're not going to read the account of surrounding this, but write down on your notes 2 Chronicles 32 and 2 Kings 19, 14 to 20. And this will tell you, this will give you the details about what happened. Hezekiah, one of the kings of Israel, was being attacked by an Assyrian king, Sennacherib, and he had destroyed the cities around Judah, surrounded him completely. I mean, this is one of the most fiercest kings of the ancient Near East. The Assyrians were known to just do horrible evils that would make ISIS look like Mother Teresa. They were that wicked and evil, and they didn't just do the things, but they wrote them on monuments that have been preserved on cylinders to this day that you can read about, where they talk about the just horrible things they did to their captives. This is why Jonah hated the Assyrians so much, didn't want to go to Nineveh, because of what they did to his people. And so Hezekiah is surrounded by this Assyrian king who's just destroyed all the nations around him, and he sends a letter with his commanders saying, surrender, or I'm going to do to you what I've just done to all these other nations. Hezekiah can't appease him. He takes this letter, and the letter just mocks the God of Israel. Tells the people not to trust in Hezekiah's God, not in your God. Your God can't save you from anything. He's weak. We're going to destroy him just like we did all the other nations' gods. Hezekiah takes that letter. He goes into the temple to worship, lays that letter down before the altar, before the Lord. And he says, Lord, we've got a problem. And he reads it to the Lord. And you know what God does? He answers him through Isaiah the prophet. And you can read about that in Isaiah's prophecy. I think it's chapter 36. But Isaiah, it's also in this passage, Isaiah tells Hezekiah, don't fear. He said the same way that he's going to come into this city, he'll go out, and not one of his arrows will touch you. And it happens. It says that an angel of the Lord comes down and strikes down 185,000 troops of the Assyrian army. Sennacherib doesn't know what's going on. He drops his campaign against Jerusalem, heads back to Assyria. Nothing touched Jerusalem or the land of Judah. God answered his prayer. And so the Lord saved Hezekiah and his people from the hand of the Assyrians, just as Isaiah had promised. And so prayer changes things. It changes people's circumstances, and it also changes circumstances in nations. And it can change your history and change world history as well. There's a number of examples throughout history where we see that happening, including the birth of the church from Acts 2. In just 200 years, when the church started in Acts 2, by the end of the second century, it's estimated that there were over 6 billion Christians. By the end of the second century. That's incredible. You think prayer was involved in that? Absolutely. Believers gathered together, broke bread together, prayed together, encouraged one another, and the gospel spread throughout the known world in incredible ways. We can trust God by showing him that we know him, by obeying him in our paths, in the ways we walk with our lives. And so my final, as we close here, I want to encourage you guys to continue praying persistently with faith and demonstrate that you trust God by following him in your daily life while you wait for him. I've got a number of examples in my life where I prayed for specific things, very specific, trusted in God for them, and he answered. Some of them took a year and a half to pray for. Others he didn't answer the way I wanted, or he didn't answer at all, but confirmed in my heart that I don't need to worry about it. I've had times where I prayed persistently for things, and then one day God will just remove the desire from my heart, so I can't even go back to pray for it because I don't want to. He answered. And God is good. We trust God in our anxieties, being persistent in prayer. Let's pray. So God, we want to thank you for just opening our minds and our eyes to places in the scripture where you've talked clearly about trusting and demonstrating our trust in you in our prayer life. But Lord, we also know that you want us to walk in your ways, to wait patiently for you while we're walking in your ways. So give us wisdom, Lord, and perseverance in our prayers and patience to follow you in faith, Lord, even when we don't receive an answer right away. I pray, Lord, that as we come to you in our prayers and requests, we would do it in an attitude of worship, demonstrating that we trust you. Not with just an intellectual trust or with our minds, but actually how we live out our life, demonstrating we do trust you, Lord. We're going to follow you. We're going to keep your ways. We're going to live according to your righteous ways, and we're going to wait. So, Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds would be encouraged and that we would follow you in faith as we worship you in our prayer life. Amen.